Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of preparing for the miraculous. Preparing for the miraculous. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5. Let's stand together, please, as we read from God's Word. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abisha. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn their heart, the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time of worship we've enjoyed this morning. Music's just been wonderful, and we thank you for that. And I ask you now, as we turn our attention toward the written word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and that you would just reveal yourself to us in a very clear way this morning. And for those who are looking and who are searching for you, I pray they might find you this day. And for those of us who already know you but need a closer relationship with you, I pray that that might begin today. So, Father, bless this time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Is a miracle really a miracle? Is a miracle really a miracle? Well, I guess it would all depend on how you define miracle. Now, here's one definition of it. A miracle is an event attributed to divine intervention. Now, alternate definitions, it may be an event attributed to a miracle worker, to a saint, to some religious leader. A miracle is sometimes thought of as a perceptible interruption of the laws of nature. Others suggest that a God may work with the laws of nature to perform what people perceive as miracles. Theologians say that with divine providence, God regularly works through created nature, yet is free to work without, above, or against as well. But a simple definition we use today is that a miracle is God's divine intervention. Amen. Now, in casual usage, the word miracle is seen as any event that is statistically unlikely but beneficial. Like, man, that was a miracle. Or that took a miracle for that to work. Survival of a terminal illness can be considered a miracle, escaping a life-threatening situation, or quote-unquote beating the odds can be considered a miracle. Some coincidences may be perceived to be miracles, but I don't believe in coincidences. I believe God has a reason and a purpose for everything that takes place. So a miracle is God's divine intervention into our life, into a situation, whatever it might be. So here's what I want you to know. Jesus was always divinely intervening. It's what he did. It's what God has done. I mean, when you think about it, well, let's think about some of the miracles in Scripture. There was a man with leprosy that was healed. That was a divine intervention. There was a Roman centurion servant. There was Peter's mother-in-law. There were two demon-possessed men. There was a man with palsy. There was a woman with an issue of blood. There was Jairus' daughter that was raised from the dead. There were two blind men that were healed. There was a dumb demon-possessed man who was miraculously healed. There was a man with a withered hand. There was the Canaanite woman's daughter that was healed. There was a boy with a demon that was brought to Jesus, and he was healed. There was a blind man in Bethsaida. There was a widow's son at Nain that was healed, a crippled woman. 10 men with leprosy, the high priest's servant, the nobleman's son in Capernaum, the sick man at the pool of Bethesda, the man that was born blind was healed, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Those were all because of God's divine intervention, that those situations went from one thing to another. He also exercised his power and control over nature. He calms storms. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. He feeds 4,000. He produces a fish with a coin in its mouth for tax purposes. The fig tree withers. There is a huge catch of fish after they had been out fishing all night. There's the miracle of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. All of them, divine interventions of God into a person's life or into a situation. You know, there's nothing that's impossible for God. Nothing. There's not anything God cannot do. And these lists of miracles of Jesus that I shared with you are associated with individuals, but the gospel often talks about the multitude of people being healed by Jesus. There were multitudes that were healed, the accounts of which are not even recorded in the Bible. It just says things like Jesus healed many, or Jesus performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I really believe that if you're a Christian, you have to believe in the miracle working power of God. Because we have nothing if he's not divinely intervening in our lives on a daily basis. Many people, unfortunately, do not accept the fact that Jesus was a miracle worker, or that miracles in and of themselves even exist. A vast majority of people would refer to the miraculous as the coincidental, when in reality, there are no coincidences in life. Because God does have a plan. God does work through every situation, whether it's a good one or a bad one. He never wastes an experience, and he is aware of all that takes place in our lives. There were a lot of things that had to happen before Jesus was born. There were a lot of things that had to take place. There were a lot of prophecies that had to be fulfilled. And the story that we have before us this morning is really miraculous in nature, because it is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth having a child by the name of John. They were to name him John. Of course, that he became John the Baptist. He became the forerunner of Christ. He was a cousin of Christ. And so in order for Jesus to be born, the forerunner had to be born. And he was born in a very miraculous way. So I want us to look this morning at how we can get beyond questions and how we can get beyond doubts and place ourselves in a position to be a part of a miracle. And we can learn from Elizabeth and we can learn from Zechariah several truths that will put us in a position to experience a divine intervention into our lives that would be miraculous in nature. Sometimes we come to church and somebody stands up and sings a song about a miracle, or the preacher says, how many of you really need a miracle today in your life? If God doesn't come through, you don't know what's going to take place. Well, I want to tell you how to prepare for that miracle. I want to tell you how to prepare yourself for divine intervention, to where God can do in your life what he desires to do and work that miracle that you so desire. Here's the first thing. You have to live a righteous life. Verse 6 says, both of them, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Now, it's fairly easy to serve God when you see things happening before your eyes. When things that you ask for, pray for, desire to see, when those things begin to happen, that's easy. That's easy to say, okay, thank you, God. Appreciate it, God. I'm going to live for you, God. When things are going well, we talk about how God is at work. Well, God is always at work. He never takes a day off. He's working in places and ways that we can't understand. So that's why we should base our service and our commitment to the Lord on what we see him doing, or how we sense that he is not responding to our needs in a proper manner. That's why some people don't serve him the way they should. They don't see anything happening, and thus they don't make a commitment to him. Did you realize that there are many people who give up on God at certain seasons in their life? They give up on God. Now, all of us, whether you realize it or not, go through spiritual seasons, just like nature goes through seasons. All of us throughout the course of our spiritual life will experience a springtime when what was dormant has suddenly come to life again. A summertime when we are simply on fire for God. We're at our best for God. And then there's a fall when a definite change in season takes place. And then there is the winter season when everything lies dormant and cold. And I believe all of us at one time or another in our Christian life and our Christian walk will experience those four seasons. Though we go through those seasons, we should not allow them to affect our love for and our service to God. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah are prime examples of this principle. I mean, think about it a minute. They are living in the midst of 400 years of silence from God. No prophecy. No recorded angelic announcements. No significant miracles to speak of. And yet they remained faithful. Now, I got to thinking about this, especially from Zechariah's perspective. How would you like to have been a priest in the midst of a spiritual drought? Going through the motions of priestly service on a daily basis, not knowing if or when God might speak again. Well, it's during those fall and winter times of our lives that we either place ourselves in a position to be blessed, or we place ourselves on the sideline saying, bless me, and then I will go to work for you. But when there is no fanfare, and there is nobody watching, and when there is little to look forward to tomorrow or the next day, do we continue living faithfully for God, ready to respond when He chooses to call us? To put yourself in a position to receive a miracle, a divine intervention from God, you have to live a righteous life. And here's the principle. Live a righteous life that is focused on God even when you do not see God at work. You stay focused because you know that whether you see Him or not, He is at work. He is at work. So that's the first principle. Second is to refuse to give in to the mundane things of life. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Now you may think that all the priests did every day was work at the temple and burn sacrifices and take care of priestly things. But let me educate you a little bit. If you may already know this. But did you know that there were approximately 20,000 priests? And that they were divided into 24 courses of ministry? Each of them serving, listen, 2 8-day periods of time each year. They only served 2 weeks out of the year. Each 24-person group consisted of 830 priests. Now, there can't be 830 preachers in any one service. I figured I'd got an amen out of that. And I don't know what I would do if I had to wait for 829 preachers to preach before I got my turn again. That wouldn't be good. But the challenge that faced Zechariah was the challenge of the mundane, the routine, the ordinary. Even when he's at work, so to speak, because God's not talking. Nothing's happening at the church. And so his week rolls around twice a year, and he's been doing this for a long time, and all of a sudden, here he is at this time in his life, and he is on duty. That would have been very easy for his ministry, for his calling from God, to turn into nothing more than a job if that's the way it was. But the event we have recorded for us this morning was perhaps a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. Because with so many priests, it's the study that I did said that it was possible that a priest would never, ever work inside the temple like Zechariah did, because there were so many of them. And so to be in charge of burning the incense at the temple was something that a person didn't have the opportunity to do on a regular basis because of all the other priests that were involved in the same endeavors and the same ministry. So you can see now how important this day was without anything else happening in his life. This was an important day. It's a special time. But it was nothing compared to what God wanted to do in the midst of that once-in-a-lifetime moment. Zechariah seems to be excited. Who wouldn't be if you were in his shoes? He's getting to burn incense, the altar of incense. He's getting to do a precious thing in the ministry. As the people are praying outside and the incense is offered up to God, symbolically it accompanied the prayers of the people to the throne of God. So this is not just some job. This is a very important job in ministry. But he seems so caught up in the momentum of his duty that he fails to recognize the significance of the experience. Because after all this time that he's waited and waited and waited, it's his time to shine. And this would be a ministerial highlight in his life. This is something that if he did have children, he would tell them about the day he was in charge of the incense at the temple. Well, why Zechariah was burning incense in the temple? The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of the evening prayers and the offering of the incense unto the Lord that would accompany the prayers of the people to heaven. So this is the evening prayers. The people would gather outside the walls and they would offer up their prayers every evening unto the Lord, knowing that a priest was in there burning incense. And then after his work was done, he would come out and address the people and bless them before they left. But Zechariah had a burden on his heart for a long time. And that burden was that he and his wife were not able to have children. Perhaps he waited for this special day to bring his need before the Lord one more time. Maybe he thought, if it would just be me to be able to go in and work at the altar of incense and offer my prayer to the Lord, maybe then God would do something. And then it happened. Out of nowhere, an angel appears and tells him that his prayers have been heard and that they are about to be answered, in that Elizabeth is going to have a child. She is going to have a son, and they are to call this son John. And the angel said he will be a joy and a delight to his family. Many people will rejoice over his birth. He will become a Nazarite. And this is the amazing thing. Filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. From birth. The angel said people will turn back to God because of his ministry, as he will prepare the way for the coming Messiah. He will be the forerunner. He will be the one that will announce his coming. Well, sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we ask God for something, and then when God tells us what's about to happen, we're shocked. We're amazed. I mean, look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." He was a smart old man, to put it that way, wasn't he? "I'm old, and my wife is well along in years." I mean, he had just had his prayer answered. What he had been praying about all these years, the angel comes to him and says, "Your prayers have been heard. You're going to have a son. He's going to be a blessing. He's going to turn people back to God. He's going to announce the coming of Messiah." And all Zechariah can say is, "How can I be sure of this?" Well, look at this principle. Never let your relationship with God become stagnant. Always live in the expectation of the intervention of God. So I don't care how mundane life gets. I don't care how ordinary life seems to be. And I don't care whether things appear to be happening or not. If you're a true believer and you truly trust in God, you know that even though you don't see it, God is at work. God is doing stuff. And God will bless. So never let your relationship with God become stagnant. Live in the expectation of the intervention of God. And then here's a third principle. Believe that God's word is enough. Believe that God's word is enough. Verse 19. Remember, he's just said, how can I be sure of this? I'm old, my wife's well up in years. How can I be sure? And the angel, love this. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. Hello. Not just any angel, Gabriel. And he said, I'm the Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. I'm the Gabriel that's been sent to you to speak to you and tell you this good news. And then verse 20. And now, Zechariah, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Now, there may be a blessing in that for Zechariah, because there always comes that time in the pregnancy when you say the wrong thing every time. So he's quiet, man. He can't talk if he wants to. That's probably a blessing from the Lord. But, you know, Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day because they demanded a sign. Show us something. Then we'll believe. The problem is not that they were seeking to know God's will more assuredly, but rather that they were demanding more evidence. God's word was not enough. They wanted more. They wanted proof. Unfortunately, this was the crime of Zechariah. He receives the message of God from, of all people, the angel Gabriel, but it wasn't enough. He wanted more evidence. How can I be sure of this? That's one of those duh moments, you know? An angel standing here for crying out loud. And you want to know how you can be sure? So often we hear and we understand what God is saying about something, yet we won't believe it until we hear more or see more. We demand greater evidence than what God is willing to give at the moment. I want to tell you, when God speaks, when God gives you a message, he doesn't tease us with an idea or a thought just so we will say to him, well, I like it so far, tell me more. It's not how God works. All God is obligated to tell you is what he told you. You didn't get that, did you? All he's obligated to tell you. Well, he's not even obligated to tell you nothing. All he chooses, when he chooses to speak to you, what he says to you is what he chose to say. And who am I to say, hey, that's pretty good, I like it so far, can you give me a little more? I'd like a little more insight before I buy into this thing. No. We have to learn that God's word is enough. It's enough. It's all we need. No signs, no wonders, just his word. Now, Zechariah had his question answered in a way that he did not expect. It's almost like Gabriel was saying to him, "You asked too many questions." You ever been known to ask too many questions? So here's what Gabriel said. Here's what we're going to do. Because you asked too many questions and you don't believe what I just told you, I'm going to put you in spiritual time out. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in spiritual time out until the day the baby is born and let you think about the importance of taking God at his word. Because that's what he said. You're not going to be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Now, I thought about this. Can you imagine having wanted a child all those many, 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 many years, and then being told you're going to have a child after all those years and not being able to tell anybody about it? Wow. Well, verse 21 says, meanwhile, I like them old silent movies, you know, meanwhile. Meanwhile, while he's in there having a very short conversation with Gabriel, the people are outside, knowing he's inside, and wondering what in the world has happened to him. The people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Can you imagine that? Remember, he's supposed to come out kind of on the balcony, I guess kind of like the Pope does from time to time. And he's supposed to speak to the people, and he's supposed to bless the people, and he's been in there a long time, and he comes out, and he can't say a word. But he's gesturing. He's like playing one of them games where he can't talk, and you just, you know, do hand signs and motion. Can't you imagine him going? Can't you imagine? But they knew he had seen a vision from God. It was written all over him, even though he couldn't speak. Then verse 22, or 23. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Remember, he only worked 2 weeks out of the year. So that wasn't even, he had to finish his job. That was important to him, before he went home and did sign language to Elizabeth, I guess. Brought her in the loop. You know what I think? I think that when it comes to God, you and I too often talk too much. We ask too many questions. And because of it, we miss out on a divine intervention from God. We may miss out on a miracle that God was going to work in our life. Because as Zechariah discovered, there is always a price to pay for doubting God. Now, God might not silence you for several months, but he may put you in a situation where all you can do is listen, and then he has your undivided attention. So here's the principle. When you believe that God's word is enough, it will be. It already is, but far too many people do not accept the fact that it is. So in order to put yourself in a place to experience the miraculous, a divine intervention from God, here's what you got to do. Live a righteous life. Refuse to give in to the mundane things of life. And believe that God's word is all you need. That way you position yourself, you prepare yourself to receive a miracle from God, to be a part of God's divine intervention on his timetable and at his discretion. Zechariah, by lot, was chosen to do that duty that day. He was involved in the ministry of prayer. He had prayed many, many, many times before, but never had he had this opportunity to pray like this at that position. I think one of the things that you have to do also is position yourself through prayer to receive from God what God longs to give. And that's where he was. He remained faithful even though he wasn't, quote, doing much of anything. And he remained faithful to that. And when it came to his day, maybe his only day out of his whole priestly career, maybe the only time he would ever get that far and do what he did, it was at a time of prayer. And when he doubted the word of the angel, he paid the price. If you say that you believe this book, then live it. Live it. Just talk about it. Don't ask God for more. Give me more. Show me something else. Do it again. I mean, if God just utters one little phrase, three little words, whatever they might be, and that's his word to you, guess what? That's his word to you. That's it. Don't ask for anything else. Don't go through the let me pray about it thing. That's a terrible thing to do, because that usually means you're not going to do it anyway. Well, let me pray about that. Wow, I got them off my back, didn't I? Whew, it's close. No. Live a righteous life. Function well during the ordinary times of your life, whatever season of life you may be in. And believe that God's word is enough. It's all you need. You'd be amazed what God's willing to do in your life. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we've gathered in your house today to worship you and to sing praises to your name and to look at your word for a little bit. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit might take these words and that they might find a lodging place in our hearts, and that we might truly say, your word is enough. Whatever you tell me, that's what I'll do. I'll walk in the light that you give me. I won't ask for more. If you want to show me more, that's fine. Or if that's all you want to show me, that's fine too. So, Lord, I thank you for these truths, these principles. Maybe there's somebody here today who needs a Savior. That's what they need more than anything else. They need that divine intervention of God in their life to save their soul. He came into the world as a little baby, grew up to be a man. He died on the cross. He intervened for all of us. Maybe that's what you need today. Lord, bless this time of invitation. There are people who need to be saved. I pray they might come. There are people who are looking for a church home. I pray they'd come. There are people who are needing a miracle in their life. I pray that they would even right now begin to say, God, I'm going to apply these principles to my life, and I'm going to wait faithfully on you. I'm going to serve you faithfully in the meantime until you do work. And even if you don't work, I'll still love you, and I'll still serve you, and I'll still do what you ask me to do. And God, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. let me thank you for coming today to this place, and I pray that God has given you a word that you can take and you can apply to your life, and you'll be blessed because of it. Let me remind you, this afternoon we start at 5 o'clock with our carols and candles service. We'll sing the great old carols of Christmas and just have a wonderful time together, so we want you to come and join us for that this afternoon. And if you are a guest, remember our Welcome Center is located in the back of the church, and we'd love to have you drop by and for us to meet you just for a moment, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. David and Kanatani's going to come and lead us in our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time as we celebrate your son and his birth. Lord, just help us to just take him and just seek after him more every day and just to desire him. And Lord, we just thank you so much. Lord, we just pray that you would just guide us as we leave this place, Lord, that we are the light that shines into this community. And Lord, we just pray that we would reflect the light of you, and just may everything we do honor and glorify you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.